Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And this deals with the restoration of Jerusalem. The restoration of Jerusalem. The people in chapter 7, as we looked last week, went through their rituals. And then they asked, should they continue to have those rituals? Should they continue to have the one, especially, that they ask about, that had to do with the burning of the city of Jerusalem in that period of time? And they are saying something like this: we're going through the rituals, but we don't seem to be having the blessings. Did you ever feel like that sometimes? You go through all the things that you're trying to do that are spiritual things, quote, close quote, we call spiritual. And yet, in the midst of that, it seems like maybe things aren't happening like they should, or our expectations are not being fulfilled. It could be sometimes that we're approaching it wrongly. Our heart is not in it. Our motives are incorrect like theirs were. And so they asked the question, and then there was the argument that came in chapter 7, and the Lord was dealing with them, and now he's going to give the real answer to them as to what the problem was and what they needed to do. And then he was reaching out into the future. So often he does in the prophets, telling us that there's a better day coming for the Jewish race. And there's going to be a wonderful day coming for you and for me as God's children. I've been to a number of funerals here lately, and you know, I was just thinking about some of those. I'll be so thankful one of these days when I don't have to go to funerals anymore, don't have to attend any anymore. And that'll be in heaven. That's where that'll be. And you lose loved ones, you see sadness, you see all of that. But there's a better day coming. We have to keep our minds stayed on the fact that there is a better day coming. And this is just a little miniature picture in chapter 8, if you can see it that way, as we're going through it, other applications. But it is a miniature picture of the future return of Jesus Christ, and to set up his kingdom, and also for the peace of Jerusalem. And we've been taught by the Word of God to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I hope you do that, because that is very, very significant. Well, God was real jealous of Jerusalem, and he had a right to be, and jealous of Zion, the city and the mountain, that whole territory there. And he certainly had an interest in Jerusalem, to say the least, and still does. God was going to return, he said, to Zion and to Jerusalem himself. He was going to return there. And then we are reminded in it that God is making these promises to them, and it's telling us that nothing is too hard for God. How many of you would agree tonight that there's absolutely nothing too hard for God? Say amen. It's nothing. We believe that. Do we practice it? We do believe it sometimes, but we need to practice that. So we discover in verses 1 and 2 a little reminder that God is jealous, or was jealous, of Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, and he's emphasizing it's God's word, and he uses the Lord of hosts. Study how many times he uses that term, because that's important, because he's talking about the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, God in all of his incomprehensible power. This is the God that he's talking about. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. God is a jealous God. And he is jealous of Jerusalem and Zion. He's not jealous in an inferior way, like maybe some people might be, but he is jealous because they're his people and because he's made a covenant with them. But I can tell you, God is also jealous of you and me today. Did you know God loves you just like he loved Jerusalem, just like he loves Zion? God loves you. You say, preacher, I can't hardly believe God loves me that much. He may love all these other Christians that much, but how can God love me that much? Because he does. God is love, and God loves you. And you should find that comforting. You say, well, I know he can love you, preacher, and I know he can love you missionaries and all that, but I don't know if he can love us as much. Oh, yes, God loves you, and God is jealous of you, and God is thinking about you. Now, how does God do that? I don't know. I can't explain God. I can't explain why nobody created God. God always has been. Try to explain that to your children sometime, or grandchildren. But it's just a fact. In the beginning, God. And we don't have to explain God. God exists. And God has all power. And God is a God that is interested in you and me. And it's to me, it's such an amazing thing. I was talking to Carolyn tonight when we were or at lunchtime, I guess it was, when we were having a prayer. And I said, you know, isn't it amazing that God knows that we're talking to him right now? You don't have to preach three poems and three parables and three points, to pray over your taco. But I'm telling you, it's good to know, and God really does know, when we say, you know, Lord, thank you for our food. We really appreciate it. Thank you for lunch today. Do you believe God really hears you when you say that? I think he does. And I said to her, I said, you know, it's amazing that God knows how many hairs are on our head. And when a little sparrow dies and falls to the ground, I believe God knows that. And therefore, he loves you and he knows about you. And whatever you have tonight going on in your life, our wonderful, marvelous, omniscient God knows what you're going through. And he loves you and he knows how to help you out. And he is interested in you. And God is a jealous God. It's not an inferiority. I heard about a woman who said that my husband is not jealous of me at all. Well, let me tell you what his problem is. He doesn't love you. But I want to tell you, when I married my wife, I married her for me, not for any other man. And if you don't believe that, you just try to monkey with her and see. I'll take my 38 out and let you know that I'm jealous of her. Because, why? I love her. She's the one I chose out of all the thousands I could have chosen. She's the one that I chose, and I love her. And I don't want anybody messing around with my wife. A funny thing happened Sunday morning. Brother Ron Baldwin was out there, and he'll take my Bible and so on and so forth. And there was a little child behind him, and he was taking something from a wife or me, I think. And she said, well, hi, honey. He didn't see the little child behind him. He said, what? You know, she said, no, it's a little child behind you, you know. But I'm jealous of her. I don't want her calling other guys honey. And you know, these guys always calling somebody sweetheart, hi, doll, thank you, honey, and at the restaurants and all that. I just think you ought to say, you know, something maybe a little different. But I'm jealous of her. And I don't mind you knowing that or anybody else knowing that because I love her. And so it is that God loves you. You think about that, husbands. If you're not jealous of your wife, something's wrong in your relationship. You need to get that straightened out, and that could be the problem. But God does love us. God's jealous of us. That's why he doesn't want us living out there in the world. Amen. Yeah. I'm jealous of my wife. I wouldn't want her to go out there honky-tonking and boot-scooting and all that kind of stuff. You know it? Amen? I'd say, you stay out of the world. You stay with me. We'll sit at the house and watch Andy Griffin. Amen. Barney Fife. And have some chili or something. But at any rate, God looks at us in all seriousness. He does not want us out there playing in the world. Amen. And running around with the world and acting like we don't love him, but that we love the world system and love somebody else. And God is jealous of us. He's not inferior. Not one ounce of inferiority in Almighty God. It's just that he loves us and he cares for us and He wants to help us. And he doesn't want us fooling around with the flesh and the devil in the world. And let me tell you what he'll do, because he loves you. He will take his heavenly razor strap out and wear you out. Because he hates you? No. I've been saved a long time. Got saved when I was 9 years of age. And I want to promise you, there have been times in my life that God has had to take his razor strap out and wear me out. And I knew why it was happening, when it was happening, and exactly what he wanted me to do. My daddy had one of those old razor straps. It was sort of hanging by the... We had modern conveniences like an outside toilet, and we had a bucket that was sitting on the back porch with a dipper in it. And then he had one of those razor straps, and he would sharpen that old blade, and had one of those cups where you'd use the brush and put it on there. How many times I've seen him shave with that. But that razor strap had another meaning to me. And it just kept telling me, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, you know. But I'll tell you what, I promise you this, he never one time had to use that razor strap on me. And one time he got mad at me real quickly and took a fishing pole and broke it in half and used the short end of it. And that really hurt. But I didn't do what I did again. I never did that again. He did it. You say, well, that was cruel. That was child abuse. Oh, no. Do I look like I've been abused? Don't answer that. But anyway, it was not child abuse. He did it because he loved me and he didn't want me to do that again. And I took a lot of lessons from my two older brothers that he did use the razor strap on. And he did it in the right way, in a loving way. And I thought, I don't want any of that. Because the noises they made when he took care of them were not good noises. But you say, well, he was just a mean old man, mean old stubborn German. No, he loved us, and he wanted us to know that he loved us, and he wasn't going to tolerate that. And God won't either. If you and I try to fool around with the world, he's not going to tolerate it. You say, well, I can get away with sin. Oh, you can't. You say, well, I can. Nobody else knows about it. I can do it in secret. By the way, that's what your real character is. What you do in secret when nobody else is around, when your wife's not looking, guys, or vice versa. Teenagers, they're not in here tonight. They're somewhere else, most of them. But anyway, I'm just saying that God tells us that we're not going to get away with that. And he reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, you judge yourself before I have to judge you. That's not a condemnation judgment. It has anything to do with hell. But it has to do with the chastening hand of Almighty God. And he said, if you'll judge yourself, I won't have to. But if you don't, I'm very capable of doing it. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we don't, we're in for trouble. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that was written, as I've pointed out to you many times, to my little children. I believe, 1 John, primarily to save people. And so we have to be careful with that. God made a covenant with Israel. And God has made a covenant with us. Through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we are once and forever saved, and we will never not be a child of God's once we're born again. We're born again by faith and asking him, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He makes a promise to us. If we ask, he saves us, and he does not go back on his word. And the moment we ask him, in believing he died on the cross for us, we're saved. He comes into our heart. So God made a covenant with Israel. God also said he would punish. He would punish the enemies of Jerusalem and of Israel. He pointed that out in some of the verses here, because he said, I'm a God with a great jealousy. I'm glad that God promised to protect them. And I can tell you, he wants to protect us. I believe that there are angels all around us. I don't worship them. I don't pray to them. And I don't think God wants us to worship angels or pray to angels. We pray to God. God tells the angels what to do. But I think sometimes maybe they've been given a previous assignment and they sort of tag along with some of us. I think some of us I know probably need to have some angels tagging along with us. But God wants to protect us. I wonder how many times we've come that close to death and just didn't know it. In fact, we probably know some times we have. We probably can say, oh yeah, I remember. Boy, that was a close call. We say, it was a close call. And I heard a radio preacher say the other morning that he was, when he was a child, he was doing something he shouldn't have done. He was supposed to roll the window down and throw something out so his mother wouldn't know it. But instead, he got the wrong handle, and it threw him out of the car. And he said he landed on a rock, and something that was very, very, very hard, a rock, that type thing. But he testified to this. It was Brother Jack Graham, I believe. And he said, I really believe, he said, it just seemed as if something softened that blow. Well, I think angels can do that, don't you? And I sure am glad that my wife and I had some angels helping us rear our children. How about you? My son, Phil, most of you know him. I'm telling you, every time we'd go on vacation, I'd get my insurance card out. I'd have it handy, ready. I just knew we're going to go to the emergency room. And I don't know how many times, probably 75-80% of the times that we went on vacation, I had to go wind up in the emergency room. One time he fell off of a motorbike and just ripped all of this under here. We had in Washington, D.C. area. I was up visiting Herb Fitzpatrick, and he was out riding that. We wound up in there. And then another time he was riding a four-wheeler out in the Palmettos, are pretty high in Louisiana, and he was riding it out there, and they just shoved his legs in on the wheels, and it just burned his thighs all the way down to his knee. Emergency room. Another time, my dad kept sharp hatchets, real sharp. And, I mean, he was a carpenter, and all of his tools were always sharp. And so I was telling Phil to go to the mailbox about a quarter of a mile down the lane, and he was sort of not minding me. I said, hurry up, get those shoes on and go down there and get it. So he wanted to cut a shoestring, and all of a sudden he just whacked his finger there down to the emergency room. You say, well, it doesn't sound like the angels are watching over him. You just don't know what else he missed. You just don't know. One time we're getting ready to go on vacation, and he's out at my secretary's house and playing with her kids, and they're jumping on one of these huge tires or something, or swinging out and bouncing off of it, swinging on the swing and hitting it and bouncing off of it like a trampoline. He came down, broke his arm, and that's the day, that was Saturday, and we were going on vacation on Monday, so emergency room, he got a little ahead of us that time. But I do believe this, honestly. I'm just telling those stories of interest, I hope, but I'm telling you that we do have angels that watch over us. And God watches over us, and God can use them. And God is jealous of us, and He can provide and protect us. No telling how many times God has protected you and protected me from what Satan wanted to do to us, from exactly what he wanted to do. I don't know. We hear these stories of, well, if I'd have been up there just a few minutes earlier, I might have been in that wreck. One night I flew into Shreveport, Louisiana, my mother and dad, and my aunt, who was from Oklahoma, who wanted to come to the revival and be down there. And so we flew in, and mother said, you drive. We left the airport. They were riding, and they are like in there. My dad was in his early 80s, and so on and so forth. We were coming, headed toward home, and just got out of the airport, got on the interstate, and somebody ran into us. And I thought, Lord, you know, do you ever think things like that? Lord, why did this happen? Why I'm driving, and here these sweet older people have come to pick me up, and we come out there, and the Louisiana State Fair just let out, and there was traffic everywhere. And some guy hit somebody else, and they hit us. And I thought, my goodness, I don't understand. We went just a little ways down the interstate, and there had been about a 3 or 4 car pileup, and we heard later there was 2 or 3 people killed. Well, would we have been there? I don't know. It's possible. But I believe God watches over us, and I can tell you, nothing can happen to you tonight that God doesn't allow. Nothing can happen to you that God does not allow. He is in total control of my life and your life. And then verses 3 through 5, moving on, he says God was going to return to Zion. Thus saith the Lord, verse 3, I am returned unto Zion. That's good. And will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That's good too. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Isn't that beautiful? That sounds like a nice community. Sounds like a nice place to live. He says that older people are going to be there in all different ages, and little children are going to be there. And I think that sounds a whole lot better. I'm not too anxious for the assisted living or the nursing home. I've been to so many of them, and I love the people that I visit, but I'm ready to get out of there as soon as I can. I'm not trying to discourage some of you that are soon on your way, but at any rate, I'm probably, we're not, all of us, not too far senior citizens away from some of that. And that's not a very, I don't find it a very pleasant prospect. I really don't. In fact, I said to my wife coming in tonight, I said, I hope I can just die like that. Don't we all sort of hope? I said, I hope I don't have to stay in a intensive care for weeks and a nursing home for a long period of time. Some of you are saying, amen, amen. I really don't want to have a lingering long time. I've had some friends and some people like Dr. B.R. Lakin, you know, who preached and then sort of sat down and went to heaven. Old Humphreys, y'all, some of you guys remember a guy we called Hump, and he'd sing that old song, When God Reached Way Down for Me, and he'd get down like that, and he was there at Thomas Road singing, and after that he went and sat down, had a heart attack, went to heaven. What a way to go. You say, oh no, yeah, what a way to go. I hope that doesn't happen to me tonight, but anyway, it is the right way to go. If it happens, that's the right way to go, amen? Because we know that that's going to be a wonderful place. No nursing homes. There's going to be children, kids, and all of that. I think he's reaching here out into the millennium again. The future. Now, they don't have that in Jerusalem. They have cults, just like we do, isms. They have all that stuff over there, just like we have here. They have not returned in belief. But one of these days, it's going to be different. And Jesus, this did not happen there. It has not happened like that, like he predicted it here. So it must be future, and it is future. It's the millennial kingdom when it's going to take place. And what a glorious time that's going to be. And who's going to change their hearts? God is. I ask the question again. Is anything too hard for God? No. Is God able at some point in the future to change the hearts of the people of Israel and let them see that Jesus is really the Messiah? No, that's not too hard for God. We can't explain all of that, but he's going to do it. And by the way, he says, I'm coming, I'm going to be there. Let me tell you something. When God is present, things are better. Amen? And think about that statement. When God is around, when God is present, then everything around us is better. And when God is present, blessings flow. That's why we ask you, pray that God's power be on this ministry. Pray that God would be present in the services. It was a beautiful picture to see 13 people saved Sunday. I believe God said, I'm present. But when God is present, that's why we like the Saturday night prayer meetings. And I understand some of you cannot come. I understand that. I'm not chewing you out. But you miss a blessing if you could come and you don't come. And we're praying, and why? Because we want revival, and we want God's presence. Because when God is present, folks, things are better. Good things begin to happen. That's what he's saying. Look, I'm coming back to Zion. I'm coming back to Jerusalem. And when I do, there are going to be old people in the streets. They're not going to be worried about getting mugged. They're not going to worry about getting molested, those kinds of things. We've had women in our church over the 16-year period that I've been here that were older, perhaps a little bit older, we'd maybe classify them senior citizens, that had been molested. We had, some of you remember when Ms. Weehan, some guys knocked her down and stole her purse and beat her up. And I went over to the emergency room, and I'm thinking, oh, how sad. I thought, man, if I could get me a baseball bat and find that rascal, he and I'd have a little pep talk. Anybody so low down that they would beat up a lady in her 80s and steal her purse and leave her not knowing what she, you know, in the condition. She was in bad condition for a little while there. But no more of that in the millennium. It's going to be peaceful. And everybody's going to be at peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all ages will be safe. And the ultimate will be the millennium. Isaiah chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke the many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares." Won't that be a great day? "And the spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Amen. Hallelujah. That'll be a great day. And Zechariah's telling him it's going to come. It's going to come. He's trying to encourage him. And some people would say, well, that's just too good to be true. Look at verses 6 through 8. Zechariah 8, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? If the people think this is something, so do I, God, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, from their enemies, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God," notice this, "in truth and righteousness." So he's saying, here, I brought the remnant back, and I'm going to bring the remnant that still exists. People talk about the lost tribes of Israel. There are no lost tribes of Israel. God knows where every one of them are. And he knows how to bring them back. He knows how to sell 12,000 from each tribe and 144,000 total. God can do that. God is able to do it. And he brought back the remnant. Again, we're reminded. You think about what you're facing tonight, be reminded, nothing is too hard for God. Amen. Nothing is too hard for God. And sometimes I think we rate his power way too low. Really, even as believers. I sometimes probably don't have the faith I really should have. I believe it was Dr. Sexton said about Dr. Lee Robertson, he said that he wished he had had more faith, something of that nature. One of his regrets is he didn't have more faith. And I'm like slapping my forehead and saying, Dr. Lee Robinson, look how God used him and all of that. And he said, but I wish I'd have had more faith. I suppose all of us should be able to say that. How great is God? What can God do? What does God want to do for us if we just pray and release his power to come and do that? Even though we've experienced some of his power, we just haven't touched the tip of it, really. God has all power. God can give revival to this church. Yes. He absolutely can. I believe it's going to happen. I believe I see a little bit of some of that happening. I really do. And I want to see it. And I believe he can give it to America if that's his will, if we'll cooperate with him. And I believe he can give it to the individual. Nothing's too hard for God. Psalm 78:19, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Can God really furnish a table in the wilderness? Where's he going to get the apples and all that? Psalm 78:20, "Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" That's a rhetorical type question. The answer is yes, he can. If he can strike a rock and water can pour out and gush out, then he can provide the manna in the wilderness, and he does. We just need to have more faith in God. Faith saves, amen? Listen. You've got to believe what God says in His Word. And sometimes the devil will attack us and try to make us doubt our salvation or wonder if we're saved. And I'm not criticizing you. I know Satan fights. But what do? We know we're sinners. We admitted that. We asked God to save our souls and come into our heart. And He said He would. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, then He'll save us. So sometimes I think the problem is we've got to look back at the Bible, go back to the Word, and exercise faith and amplify our faith and say, all right, Satan, you're fighting me on this thing, but let me tell you, this is what God said, and I believe what God said is true, and I believe I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. Scat! Get out of here and leave me alone. And so, we need to do that. You say, well, we shouldn't talk to the devil like that. It doesn't hurt to say scat to the cat, does it? We can say scat to the devil. And tell him, leave us alone. But it's faith in God's Word. By the way, faith will save you from mediocrity too. You know why a lot of people, Christians, are mediocre? They don't have enough faith. They don't exercise faith. God can't use me. I can't win anybody to the Lord. How can I do that? So on and so forth. We need to exercise faith. It saves from mediocrity. We have to take God at His Word. And remember that God has never failed. And remember that God cannot fail. And remember that God is concerned about you. And when you factor all that in there, here's the way we should be. Cheerful and optimistic. Are you cheerful and optimistic tonight? If not, it's probably because you don't have enough faith. Because God's in charge of all of it, isn't He? Romans 8:28 and all the rest of it. And what we need to do sometimes is by faith, launch out into the deep. There are some people that... probably some guys, men in our church, God's called to preach. And they're just thinking, I'm not educated enough. I just don't know how I could do it. I don't know if I could stand in front of people. I never did real well in English, and I've never been good about giving oral book reports. Hey, have faith in God. If God calls you and puts His hand on you, think of old brother Fred Vaught. How many of you remember Fred Vaught? You've heard of him, you remember. Fred Vaught didn't even have an education. He went to Tennessee Temple. And I think he graduated from Tennessee Temple. Didn't graduate from Tennessee Temple. He attended there. But became one of the best preachers in the country. One of the greatest evangelists around. And God blessed him all to pieces. He's with the Lord now. But he just had to come to the place and say, God wants me, I surrender. Here I am, God. It's not me, it's You. And I've told you many times, I was so bashful I couldn't go in the closet to change my mind. I mean, I was a bashful kid. But God called me, and I said, Lord, you know, I believe You can do it. I don't think I can do it. And I still don't think I can do it. But I still believe He can do it. Launch out into the deep. God calls you. So I just don't know about going to the mission field. If God calls you, go. Launch out into the deep. By faith, do it, whatever it is. So, what do we conclude? God is jealous. Because of that, He's watching over you, but He will not let you get away with sin. God's jealous. He's a jealous God. God will forgive you. We see that. He forgave them. He pointed out their wrong. He forgave them. And He, someday, is going to forgive the whole nation. There's more to that than I have time to explain, but at any rate, that's going to happen, and all Israel is going to believe, and God is going to show up, amen? And God, thank God, is a forgiving God. And when He forgives, He shows up. When we ask for forgiveness, He shows up. When we pray, confess our sins, He shows up. And when He shows up, I promise you, we're blessed. We are blessed by God. And God is able. God is able, and with Him, nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible. Maybe that'll cheer us up tonight and encourage us and make us optimistic, positive Christian. I know the world's in a mess and our country's in a mess. But God's not in a mess. He's on the throne. And we just have to have faith and believe. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for a moment. We'll have our song. If you want to come and pray, the altar always open. May not even be anything about this message. You may want to come pray for a loved one or for a child or some other burden that's on your heart. Our altar is always open in every service. Father, thank you for letting us look at the book of Zechariah again tonight and for the lessons that are in it for us. And God, we thank you that you love us tonight. Oh, how we thank you that you love us. Because we're in the Beloved, we're in your Son. You loved us enough to give him and save us. We thank you for that tonight. You want to watch over us and protect us. We also need to be reminded that we can't get away with sin. We need to keep a short account. Lord, may we be encouraged tonight, no matter what our trials, no matter what we're facing, no matter what our new challenges are, no matter what we hear you saying that we may not understand, help us to have faith. Trust you, because nothing's too hard for you. In Jesus' name.